I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And it's a passage that we're going to read together in a few minutes. But before we read that passage, I want to introduce this new series to you. It'll take a few minutes to do that. Some of you have been asking me, what did you get up to when you were on your sabbatical? Well, I hope by now you're beginning to realize that actually not just our evening series, which we started last Sunday night, is sort of coming out of a sabbatical period where you get time just to think about some of the bigger issues affecting Christians today. But also this morning series, this series on prayer, is much, very much part of a personal journey when it comes to the subject of prayer. And like many of you who I suspect are sitting here this morning, I struggle with prayer. There are times in my life where I find it difficult to pray. There are times when I know that I ought to pray and I don't pray as I should. And there are also times in my life when I know what it is to depend completely on God. And so that is kind of part of the experience of what it means to pray. And I guess if most of us are honest this morning, that is part of our experience, isn't it? So let's begin this new series this morning. I want you to understand that what we're going to explore together, we do so as fellow pilgrims. I kind of want to make a deal with you this morning, if I can say that in church. That what we will look at together on Sunday mornings, we will look at together. Because on no Sunday do I want to stand in front of you and say to you, I've got this thing on prayer sussed. Because I don't. And we're in this together. And so I want us to explore this new series as people are on a journey together. I also want to encourage you, if you're not yet involved in a home group, to seriously consider joining a home group. If you want to get the most out of this morning series, and you want to get the opportunity to tease out more of the application of this series than we can do on a Sunday morning, then a home group is the place to be, because that is where, in many ways, we will tease out what this teaching really means to us. There's a limit to what I can do on a Sunday morning. And we need that opportunity to be able to talk together about what we're learning. Say, what does this mean? How can I help you? And how can you help me to live out what we're teaching and what we're learning together? Our home groups are designed for that purpose. And if you're not part of a home group, you will miss out on that application side to this series. So can I really urge you this morning, if you're not part of a home group, put your name on a list that you'll find in the foyer today. And we'll do all that we can to ensure that you're in a home group this week as they meet, some on Wednesdays and some on Thursdays. The aim of this new series is not to make us feel bad about prayer. It's not an examination to find out how much or how little you know about prayer. These are the questions that we're going to be looking at. How real is prayer to me? How real is it in my life? And in what way does it affect my life? In what way do my prayers affect my life? What place does prayer have in your life? Let me share with you some rather disturbing results from a survey that was taken recently amongst evangelical Christians in the UK. And this is what they discovered, that the average Christian prays for just 5 minutes per day. So the figures for church leaders in that same survey are not much higher. The survey revealed that church members often regard corporate times of prayer, praying together, as the most unimportant part of church life. And that individuals who feel far from God often admit to living completely prayerless lives. I can't help wondering, as I sort of reflect on those statistics this morning, what would a survey like that produce if we were to do it at Hamilton Road? So why don't we pray more when we know that we can? Well, I've been reading a book by Richard Cokin on the Lord's Prayer, one of many books that I'm looking at for this series. He lists three very challenging reasons for the lack of prayer amongst Christians in the Western world today, particularly in the Western world today. And these are the reasons that he gives. He thinks these are some of the most significant reasons. I wonder what you make of them. He says, firstly, that one of the reasons that we do not pray as we could or as we should is that we are riddled with godless cynicism. In some way, we're thinking to ourselves, actually, it doesn't really work. So we rush around trying to change the world in which we live, but we neglect to talk in prayer to the governor of the world who created it. Secondly, he says, and this is his analysis, I don't know if you agree with it or not, he says, we are addicted as a nation to sensual apathy that crave relaxing forms of entertainment. This is what he writes, and I find this quite challenging. We cannot bear to turn off the television at night so that we can be up in the morning to pray. So we wallow in worry and neglect. We miss the sheer relief of passing our burdens to God in prayer. And the third reason that he gives is, he says, we are sick from selfish ambition. So we care little for God's priorities. We feel overwhelmed by busyness. We continue to cram our diaries with the relentless search for relational fulfillment in both the secular and in the church events. So inside and out of the church. We make time for Champions League football, or Facebook, or fishing, or the gym, or chatting on the phone, but we cannot find time to pray. Three attitudes: godless cynicism, sensual apathy, selfish ambition. And Richard Cogan writes in his book, he says, those attitudes make us chronically prayerless, and then we wonder why we seem to feel far from God. Challenging words, aren't they? Now I recognize, and I'm being very clear about this morning, that there are often times in our lives when we will find it difficult to pray. Many of you here are young parents, and you know what it's like. Some of you are already smiling, to be awake night after night after night. Your nights are disturbed because of your children. Some of you work long and demanding hours in the workplace. Some of you are affected by illness. And all of those things, and many more, can make prayer difficult and hard for us. But we cannot afford to miss the connection that the Bible makes between our lack of prayer and our distant relationship with God. Because if you know anything about communication, you will know that communication is actually what develops a relationship. It's true in any of your relationships. And it's particularly true in our relationship with God. So let me begin with a question as we come to the Bible this morning. Just something for you to think about. Why do you think Jesus chose to teach this prayer? What was it, you think, in Jesus' mind that prompted him to actually teach this prayer at this particular time? What did he see? So turn with me to Matthew 6, if you've got it open in front of you this morning. I want to read, just to give us a sense this morning, of the context of the Lord's Prayer. We're not looking at the Lord's Prayer until next Sunday morning. We begin to look at the first phrase. But we need to understand the context. We need to understand what's going on before Jesus actually taught this prayer. Let's start, chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. And then Jesus says, why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now the Lord's Prayer, which follows from verse 9, occurs here in Matthew's Gospel as a long section, or in the middle of a long section of teaching. If you've got your Bible, it begins in Matthew 5 and verse 1, a teaching which is known to us today as the Sermon on the Mount. And as far as we know, Jesus went onto a hillside close to the Lake of Galilee and taught this passage overlooking the Lake of Galilee. And in the passage that we've just read, Jesus talks about three activities. He goes on in verse 16 to talk about fasting, but he talks about giving, he talks about praying, he talks about fasting. And for each of those three activities, Jesus says there is a wrong way to embark on these activities. And then there is another way that I want to show you. There is a new way. There is a different way. And when it comes to prayer, Jesus uses two examples of how not to do it. Let's take a few minutes to look at them. Firstly, in verse 5, Jesus says, here's the danger. Danger number one, the temptation of praying to impress other people. It seems in Jesus' day, as you look at verse 5, and as you understand something of the context of the first century, the practice was that many people would pray where people would see them. And so it wouldn't be uncommon to see someone praying on a street corner, or to see somebody standing in the courtyards of the temple. So prayer, in many ways, was a very visible event. And as a result, it was possible to get a wonderful reputation for being seen as a holy person. There was a massive temptation to pray and to put yourself in the very place where you know that you will be seen by the most people. People who pretended to be glorifying God when in reality all they're doing is glorifying themselves. Their prayer is a sham, says Jesus. And I believe that that danger is still with us today. The temptation to use words and phrases and impressive words when we are praying so that other people will think well of our prayer. Or to give the impression to others that we pray more or we pray better than we actually do. Or the temptation sometimes when someone's in a difficult situation and we come to them and we say, I will pray for you. And we say it, and please don't get me wrong, because often we do say that for the right reason, but sometimes we say it because we sense it's the right thing to say. And maybe we don't even do it. And here in verse 5, Jesus makes it clear that if we use prayer as a means of showing off to other people, we may impress, in fact, we probably will impress other people, but you will not impress God. Look at what he says in verse 5, at the end of it. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, people who pray like that have received their reward in full. People who pray to try and impress other people, they'll get their reward all right. It'll be pretty instant, but actually it's a sham. So Jesus says, avoid that temptation to impress other people by the way that you pray. Second danger, which he identifies in verse 7, the temptation of making prayer into something mechanical. To see prayer as something that involves the repetition of certain words, that somehow or other, if we get the words right, it will make our praying more impressive. And Jesus, again, in verse 7, is referring to people in his day who kind of took on a mechanical approach to prayer. They just babbled. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? It's sort of an emptiness with it. It's an empty form of words. Because there were people who thought that they could manipulate God. If they prayed long enough, or hard enough, or with the right kind of phrases, they could get God to do what they wanted. And Jesus says in verse 8, that's nonsense. Never, ever take that approach to prayer. And why does he say that? Well, look at verse 8 with me, because he says the followers of Jesus have an all-seeing heavenly Father who knows the needs of their children before they even ask. So Jesus is not suggesting that there's anything wrong with long prayers. Lots of long prayers in the Bible. He's not suggesting that there's anything wrong with repeating our requests. There are lots of examples of repeats of requests in the Bible. He's warning us or exposing the danger of seeing prayer as something that we just do that we don't really think about. And to understand that prayer is not about us trying to manipulate God in any way by our own efforts. Jesus wants us to understand in these opening verses about prayer that prayer is about a relationship with God. And he uses two examples to make that point. Firstly, to show us that real prayer is not about trying to impress other people, not about trying to put on a good show. It's not about trying to manipulate God. Real prayer, says Jesus, is about a relationship with God. And it's that relationship with God that we're going to look at together on Sunday mornings. Because it's not just a relationship with God, as we'll see, it's a relationship with each other that's important. And both of those dimensions will come out as we look together at the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. There are three dimensions to this particular relationship that I want us to look at together this morning. J. John's written a great book on the Lord's Prayer. And he makes these points, and I want to share some of these things with you this morning. The first point is that real praying involves a personal relationship with God. Look with me back to verse 6. And you'll see that Jesus gives a fairly specific instruction. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Jesus wants us to understand that prayer is something personal, prayer is something intimate, and when you pray, get somewhere by yourself and talk to your Heavenly Father in private. Privacy would have been a difficult thing for Jesus' disciples in his day. Some of the Bible translations talk about going to your closet. The disciples of Jesus and many other people lived in one-room houses. Privacy was a difficult thing for people to achieve. And the only room or small space that they would have had in their house was probably a small cupboard in which the valuable things were kept. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that you try and find a cupboard in your house that you can barely squeeze into because that's where the valuable things are kept. He is making a principle. He's teaching us something important. He is saying that when you pray, make sure that prayer is something between God and you alone. It is a private matter between you and God. And part of the reason why so many of us struggle with prayer and at times give up on prayer altogether is because we do not have that built into our day in a regular way. We don't have a regular time that we've established where we will meet with God. We lack a consistent pattern. I know this from my own experience only too well. If I do not pray at the beginning of the day, it is unlikely that I will find time in the rest of the day to be able to do that, save perhaps for a few minutes when the head's hitting the pillow at the end of the night. And Jesus is saying, find a place where you can develop that relationship with God. I love the idea of choosing a spot that becomes your spot in your home or wherever you live. A special place that over the years becomes the place where you meet with God. Some of you will know the sort of layout of my office upstairs. I've got a red chair in the corner, which we sometimes joke about on the staff team. But that is the chair that I sit in. That is my corner in my office. That is my meeting place with God. It's a place that affords me some privacy. It's a place that over the years since I've been at Hamilton Road has become the place where I can intercede for you as a church family, for what's going on in our world, for God to help me in what I've been called to do here. Some of you find it helpful to walk and to pray. Thank you to those of you who've encouraged me to start walking. If you're here last Sunday, I confessed that I struggle with this. I wish some of you had been at the door and heard some of the advice I got last Sunday morning. Boy, great. A few texts during the week as well. Some were very gracious. One suggested perhaps it was time to leave the office and go for a walk. One was less gracious. It went something like this: hey, fat boy, have you had your walk today? Some of you find it helpful to walk and pray. One of the things that I have discovered when I have been walking is it's a great opportunity to pray. I used to know somebody in the church that I worked in before, and they used to have a number of lampposts or places that they pass, and each of these lampposts represented a missionary in their church. And so as they got to a particular lamppost, it was the prompter to pray for that particular person. Be imaginative when it comes to establishing that regular way of speaking with God. But wherever and whenever you pray, says Jesus, make sure that there is a time in the day when you and God can meet. Because real prayer involves a personal relationship with God. And it's very hard to pray when you meet together in public if you do not have the habit of praying privately with God. And one of the things that we're going to discover in the Lord's Prayer is that it has this balance between private prayer and public prayer. Praying together, praying on our own. A prayer that begins, not my Father, but our Father. It has this lovely corporate dimension to it, which we will discover in coming weeks. Prayer, according to Jesus, is a real personal conversation with God. And Jesus says, if you pray like that, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, God hears your prayers. God will answer your prayers. We may not always see those answers, but Jesus says that when you learn to pray and develop that relationship, God hears. There is an interaction taking place because it's a personal relationship. Secondly, Jesus wants us to understand that real prayer, if you want to put it like that, involves a living relationship. This is something which is dynamic. It's something which is alive. And behind all that Jesus is saying here is the truth that God is a living being, that when we pray, we are not expressing our concerns into a vacuum. We're not just praying into the ether. We are talking to a living God who knows, who hears, and who acts. And three times in Matthew chapter 6,
we are told that God sees and reacts to what is done in private. Look with me at just verse 4. You'll see it again in verse 6. You'll see it again in verse 18. This principle that when we're developing this personal relationship with God, God sees, God hears, God reacts. It insults God and misuses the privilege of being able to speak to Him when we just go through an empty ritual of words. Real prayer involves a living, personal relationship with God, which means that our praying needs to be intelligent. It means that our praying must be meaningful to ensure that we use a language that encourages that living, personal relationship. Let me try and illustrate how important this living relationship is, this communication with God is. Imagine for a moment somebody comes to visit you for the first time. They sit down in front of you and they start to use a tremendously long string of words with big phrases about telling you how wonderful you are and how great it is to see you. After a while, you may well begin to suspect that perhaps your visitor isn't really trying to communicate with you. And imagine if that happened the next day and they repeated further strings of large words and big phrases. You may soon begin to feel a little insulted. Isn't it possible that perhaps that's how God feels sometimes when we pray, because we move into a mechanical form of praying. And Jesus makes it clear in this passage that we are not to treat God as some inanimate object or some kind of impersonal force. God is a personal God with whom we can talk, with whom we can communicate, someone with whom we can offer real praise and real requests. Look again at verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows. He's living. He's alive. He's personal. Real prayer involves a personal, living relationship with God. And finally, I want you to notice that it involves a family relationship with God. I love this aspect of the prayer that we're going to look at. I love the term that Jesus uses here in verse 9 to describe God to His disciples. I'm going to say a lot more about this family relationship next week. But just notice how it begins. Just notice the simplicity of it. Little phrase. Our Father. And it's that concept of Heavenly Father that underlines all that the Lord's Prayer is about. For the disciples of Jesus' prayer, it is about talking and listening to our loving, caring Father, who, as we were thinking last week, knows everything about us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. Prayer is not about performing a particular routine that involves persuading God to do something. It's not about trying to get in touch with a God who is distant or remote. Prayer is about recognizing that God is your Heavenly Father, and by implication, you are a child of God. And that if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, then we belong to the family of God. And in the same way that earthly children depend on their earthly parents, God wants us to develop that sense of dependence on Him as His spiritual children. We're used to using the phrase dependence, aren't we? We often hear it in our conversation, in the language which we use today. It's often used in the context of family relationships every day. We speak about parents and their children who are dependent on them. And in the same way, the Lord's Prayer encourages us to express that same dependence on God, because He is our Father and we are His children. Because He is our Father and we are His dependents. And when you and I come to pray, an encounter takes place between God and us. And to be a Christian this morning, or a follower of Christ, carries with it an incredible privilege. Do you know that before you came to Christ, you could only ever meet with God as king or judge? But now, through the death of Christ that we will remember in just a few moments, we can meet with God as our Heavenly Father, where our relationship between God and the followers of Jesus Christ becomes that of a father to His children.
So I want to encourage you as we move into this new series this morning. This is little more than a taster this morning, to remind you again of the importance of what we're looking at, to see real prayer in this way, as something that is personal, as something that is living, this family dimension to it, this relationship with God, with all of these wonderful aspects to it. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you're not yet a member of God's family, can I urge you to give that matter some immediate attention? Come and talk to me before you leave. Or pick up one of those little leaflets entitled Why Jesus that you'll find on the wall at the exits, whether it's at the front or at the back, and just read through how it is possible to become one of God's children. So why do we need this series on prayer? Why is it so important? Let me conclude this morning with a story about the legendary golfer Jack Nicklaus. I really like the story. I can really identify with it, not because I can play golf particularly well. I can't, actually. But the story goes like this, that each year when Jack Nicklaus was at the top of his game, he would return to his golfing coach and he would ask him again and again and again, teach me again how to play golf. Because Jack Nicklaus was a man who knew that in order to carry on playing golf at that kind of level, he had to keep on returning to the fundamentals of the game in order to master them. And I want to suggest to you this morning as we embark on this new series that there's a parallel to that story. Some of you are newer Christians. You're just starting out on the journey. Some of you have been on this journey for a long, long time. And others of you are here this morning and you've given up on prayer. Actually, not really part of your life at all anymore. In other words, all of us are somewhere on this journey. And I want to encourage you this morning to pray a prayer of response to what we've been looking at. A prayer of commitment as we move into this new series again, to pray like this: Lord, will you teach me again how to pray? I wonder if that's something that resonates with you this morning. For some of us, we need to get back to this place of prayer because we've become independent people. For those who've been on the journey a long time, like Jack Nicklaus, let's get back to what Jesus is going to teach us about prayer and say, Lord, I never know it all. Show me some new things. To those of you starting out on the journey, you pray this prayer with me this morning as we start this new series. Lord, will you teach me again how to pray? And as you consider your response to that question, to that prayer, just take a moment to watch that short video that we watched last week on the Lord's Prayer. And as the words of the Lord's Prayer appear in front of you, just make your response to God this morning to this. Will you pray with me, Lord? Teach me again how to pray. Let's do that as we watch this video clip.
ask you to stand as we pray. Let's stand together.
Father, as we stand in your presence this morning, we want to thank you that you're God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, we confess there's much that we don't understand about how prayer works. But we want to thank you, Father, for the experiences that many of us have had this morning as we look back over our lives of seeing you as a God who has heard and who has answered the prayers of your people. We thank you, Father, for what you've been teaching us from your word this morning about the reality of prayer. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness this morning for our lack of prayer. Because we've identified with some of the reasons why we don't pray as we should. And we ask your forgiveness this morning. And our prayer, Father, is as we've reflected on the words of the prayer that you gave to your disciples, as we move into this new series together, Lord, will you teach us again how to pray? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.